Hallelujah. We're continuing our series on You Don't Have to Sin. You can always be obedient. Amen. You don't have to sin. You can always be obedient. Glory be to God. We're going to definitely review last week, period. That steak was too thick, and we pulled out of a power saw and still couldn't get through it. Let's just take our time. Amen. I can't get the words out, but let's just take our time here. So if you got your notes and in your Bible, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Remember Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? And of course, saying then was, what shall we say to these things? And what was that question relating to? And that is the fact that there was more erroneous teaching. Well, when we get to our next series on, I don't know, Sunday or Wednesday, Love Not the World, that's really going to be very important. What world means, what all of that entails. And one of the things is that there are many false prophets that are going out into the world. And so we're talking about, even now, we just talked about the false teaching in 1 John. Here's false teaching here. You know, what shall we say then? Say to what? Well, if you go back to the previous verse, chapter 5, you know, they would come in. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the law came in to show up sin. But when it showed up sin because of our evil nature, when you tell somebody don't do, they want to do more. So it caused sin to come on more in abundance, but then grace out abounded sin. Well, some knucklehead said, well, hey, since you're teaching that, then why don't we just sin more, because it'll cause God to give out more grace. You know, if you come up with that thinking, more than likely you're not saved. Because that's what he's not, that's why he's saying to in chapter 1 of chapter, go look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say to this? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue the same relationship with our sin nature that we had before we were saved? Is that what we're going to do? He said, God forbid, chapter 2, verse 2. No, I'm not going to go back to the idea of habitual, persistent sin, where I'm buddy-buddy with my sin nature. We just hanging out, just good buddies. No. Verse 2, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer? Dead again. Separated. Remember, death is separation. And so remember, we talked about the Lord God symbolically, surgically removing, cutting us, separating us from our sin nature. Meaning that now sin, the power of sin, the control of sin, the influence of sin, the authority of sin, the supremacy of sin, the sovereignty of sin, the rule of indwelling sin, glory be to God, three great words at the bottom, has been broken. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It has been broken. Let's just take our time. It has been broken. That's what the blood did.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what the death of Jesus Christ did on the cross. It broke the power and the authority and the supremacy and the control and the influence of sin. Remember, we were slaves to sin. Slave, in other words, sin was our master. Sin was our Lord. But when we were born again, glory be to God, Jesus now is our Lord, to the glory, amen, hand uplifted, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And as Romans 6 says later on, we are no longer slaves of sin. So how can we who have died to sin, the authority of sin has been broken, how can we live in that anymore? Miss Glenda shook her head. I love that. That's right. No, no, we're not. No, if this is the fact, if you're truly born again, how are you going to do that? How are you going to come up even with that thinking? Right. Holy Ghost know what he's doing and speaking through Apostle Paul. No, may it get a toe. May it never be. Perish the thought. Get that out your mind. How is it even possible for us who have died to sin live any longer therein? How is that possible? And of course, I love this. Just a reminder that God didn't take the sin nature out of us. It's still there. Hence the battle. Yeah. We have power over it. See, what happened was that when sin was broken, we were no longer slaves to sin. Now our liberty had been restored. The ability to make a choice. Evil, good. Whereas before, when sin hit, it destroyed our liberty and we only could choose evil and we loved evil and wanted to do evil. Because it wasn't like we could do evil or good. You just did evil or evil. Because even your good is evil. Even, I know, and that's be offensive. Why you can't say that to the sinner? Well, it's a fact. Even when you do good deeds, because you're not doing it for the glory of God, because you can't do it for the glory of God, you're doing it for some motive of your own self, then even your good is not good. We're talking about in God's economy. We're not talking about hurting somebody's feelings. We don't care about that in a sense when it comes to God's glory or God's purpose or God's plan. But he didn't take it out of us. Left it in there. And it will remain until we die or glorify, unless it come and get us, snatch us up out, rapture us, one of the two. But until then, we got to fight. And that's what that goes back to what we just, the kind of exhortation before we got started here. This is what you're fighting, that evil nature. He broke the power over it and the authority. But we still got to deal with it. And you got to deal with it every day. It's like a pit bull that you must keep on a very, very short leash, and you must watch at all times. Because if not, it's going to go out and bite up everybody, kill some babies and grown folks too, and tear up stuff. Got to keep it on a leash. Your flesh is as dangerous as any, it's just as nasty and ungodly and unsettled and sinful and evil and wicked. And we all need to really, I'm trying to mirror that behavior by telling you, I know apart from, if my flesh is running things, I'm just as evil and wicked and nasty and ungodly and profane and unholy, wicked, evil, depraved. You gotta understand that. Selfish, but the good news is the power of sin has been broken.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
That's the good news. So he's saying, if you look at verse 2, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? We've died to sin. Remember, I love this. Remember the tense of this verb. The tense of this verb is aorist, I believe it is. And That means that this is a once for all act. It's a once for all act. Once for all. And I think the word is spelled A-O-R-I-S-T. That's the aorist tense. Once for all. It is permanent, once for all. I love this disengagement of the person from their evil nature. It's a permanent, once for all disengagement of the person from their evil nature. Amen. We talked about that this surgical operation will never have to be repeated because God did it once and for all. So it's not like, oh, well, there's a expiration date on the separation. After that, it's going to be back glued together. No. We've been separated once and for all. It is our fleshly nature, sin nature, that causes us to sin. But we don't have to. Why? Because the power of sin has been broken. That's why. We don't have to. We do not have to yield to our evil nature and sin. We do not ever have to yield to our evil nature and sin. Because that's what we do. We yield, we give in. We just give in to our evil nature because our flesh is screaming, it's demanding, it's craving, it's desiring. And if you're not keeping your flesh, my flesh, our flesh under wraps by constantly fighting with the word of God, then those screams get louder, the demands get more intense. Desires get more intense, and if you're not checking them, and every time it rises, it rears its ugly head, the next thing you know, you're yielding. Make sense? It's a fight all the time, and we don't recognize that this is a permanent disengagement. The power of sin has been permanently broken. Permanently broken. This once for all act of breaking the sin, it's permanent. And it's foolish to wish. I just wish I didn't have to fight. That's a waste of time. Right. It is a battle. Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, was no good thing. Mm-hmm. For to will is present with me. I want to do what's right, but it's so hard because evil is present with me. Yes. It's just a fight. Look at we don't have to sin, right? We don't have to yield, correct? Is that not right? Look at just a couple of reasons. One is because God has imparted and shared with us his divine nature. So you know that's, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Second Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We do not have to yield to our sin nature, our flesh, and commit sin. One of the reasons here, 2 Peter 1, 4, by which he has granted to us, who is that he? God our Father, his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers, sharers, having in common of the divine nature. We are partakers. We are sharers of God's nature. I don't know, do we really believe that? I don't think so. Or we may believe it, but it's head knowledge and it's not really meditated on even to get it down in our hearts because we've heard it for years. We are literally sharers and partakers of God's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. That's one good reason why we don't have to sin, because we have God's nature. They got another reason to another reason in addition to that, is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Actually lives inside of us. He has taken up permanent residence in our inner being, in the believer. Look at the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verse 6. Another reason again is that the Holy Spirit has taken up permanent residence in us, the believer. For what reason? To aid us, to help us in our battle against sin. And it is a battle. And in our effort to live a Christian life, a godly life, a holy life. All right, thank God we have help. Yes, Lord. Thank God we have help. Verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Because he was saying he was going away. So they were sad. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, for your benefit, that I go away. Because if I don't, the helper, and here's the word, parakletos, which means alongside. Kletos means to help, to comfort, to help. Put it together, it means one who is called alongside to help. Comforter is. The helper is. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Send who? The parakletos. And I love the one called alongside. He's in there personally, side by side with you.
Thank you, Lord.
Going through everything you're going through.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Helping and coaching and guiding and directing. That's why we don't have to sin, because he's coaching you. He's right there. Right there, alongside. And that's really symbolic, because he's actually in you. Great is he that's in you. We'll get there in a moment. But he's always coaching you. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't do that. Don't listen to that. Don't think that. And when he comes, he said, I'm going to send him to you. And when he comes, he's going to dwell inside of us, right? Look at John, the 14th chapter. Two chapters are prior. John, the 14th chapter, verse 17. When he did send him to us, he came and dwelt inside of us. John, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, which is another name for the Helper, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. Look at this. And will be in you. He's with you now, but he will be in you. And of course, you can write down 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. The Parakletos lives inside of us. We don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to the screams, the demands, the loud hollers, the intense desires of our flesh. So Jesus is going to send them. When he sends them, he's going to dwell in us. And when he comes and dwells in us, what is he going to do once he gets here? Guide us. Let's go back to the 16th chapter of John. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. Look at verse 13. Jesus is going to send them. He's going to live in us and he's going to guide us. Chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. All truth. Leave that girl alone. All truth. Go to aisle 9. All truth. Don't cheat on your taxes. All truth. Leave that boy alone. All truth. Love her more if you're a husband. All truth. Pastors, live righteously before me because I've commanded my people to watch you. All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, quote unquote, from the Father, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Wow. I mean, that's a personal coach. That's exactly what Jesus was doing very good. And he said, but I got to go because Jesus is a human being. And so he could just be physically with that one person and with that person there and with that person there. But the Holy Spirit, who is not human, he's spiritual. Jesus said it's more needful for you and expedient for you that I go away so that I may send the Holy Spirit who is with you, but now he'll be in you. So now everywhere you go, there he is. And what is he doing in you? Guiding you into all truth. Teaching you. Directing you. Can you all see why the Holy Ghost is building a great case for why we don't ever have to sin? Yeah, it's clear. When we sin, you've made a choice. You have. I have. We make a choice. From the pulpit to the last pew. When we sin, we've just chosen to sin. Yeah. Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't do that, don't go there, don't do that. And they go to railroad signs coming down with the ding, 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 in addition. All that. And we just get in our car and plow. Sometimes we're so crazy, we press on the accelerator. We don't even tap the brakes, at least tap them. I'm about to crash. You're like, Sir! I mean, we just, And you wonder why you made a shipwreck of your life. Yeah. Tore up the whole corporation, tore up the whole church. Yeah. When your evangelists go south, you're jacking up millions all over the world. It's never you, it's the pebble in the pond. Boom, 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 boom. The centrifugal circles, I don't know if that's the right word or not. Then just open up. Never just sin that affects you. First of all, first and foremost, you sin against God. Then collaterally, you're jacking up everybody else. All because you did not fight your flesh. If you think about it, what's rooted in that is selfishness. I want what I want. That's the bottom line. And I don't care who get messed up by it. This is bottom line. I don't care if the corporation goes down. I don't care if the family is torn apart. I don't care if the marriage ends. I don't care if all of my relationships with all of my congregation members go south. Right. or my cousin, uncles, aunties because I did this heinous deed. I just don't care at the moment. My greatest desire at that moment is to get what I want. It's all about me. May I be glorified. May I be lifted up. It's all about me. And we see that in scripture all the time. I mean, David, you know, David, just kingdom, everything. And he just see the one little wife over there. But, that, you know, when you're not where you're supposed to be, you should have been in battle. It was springtime. The battles are picked back up. They kind of stopped for the winter. And they picked back up in the spring. It's something when it tells you before he committed his sin, it says that, slow down, Riley. It says that when all the kings, it mentions that, had gone to battle, David stayed behind.
Yeah.
I made a way that the reason that was written, because David should have been with the other kings
right.
in battle. Why did the Lord write that? This is where he should have been. It's to teach us when you're not where you're supposed to be, you tend to get in trouble because you're not supposed to be there.
Right.
This is not PhD teaching. It's not. You don't need Greek, Hebrew, scholar, doctorates and things, PhD in theology. When you're not where you're supposed to be, you can almost expect trouble to happen.
Yeah.
Because God is saying, I never told you to go there. Yeah. So my grace is not there. There is no sufficient grace. I mean, our grace, even then, grace is somewhat. Because the moment you landed in the spot you weren't supposed to be there, you were out in sin. Boat could have been dead right then. But there's no, I don't know if I'm getting to a new term line, but there's no sustained grace. Because the longer you stay there, like, hey, you're on your own, dude. You're not listening to the one who I created, if you will, and caused to come alongside and help you, guide you, teach you, live inside of you. Coach you. We have that new term that's come up in about maybe 5 to 7, 10 years, I don't know. This is called life coach. We have a life coach. And he's the perfect one. We have a therapist that lives inside of us. He's the perfect one. He's always right. He always knows what's going on. He always correctly diagnoses our condition.
Yeah. Thank you.
And we gonna always tell you, you've broken your fellowship with God. That's your root. The root of all your sin is a broken fellowship with God. To deal with the sin afterward is irrelevant. That's down the line, the head, the flower, and the stems. Just pop pulling that off, but the root is just right in there. The root is your vertical is broken. And once that's broken, your horizontal can't be fixed. Can't be fixed. Person to person. Your relationships here can't work. Impossible. Because this is broken. That's the Holy Ghost will tell you. You're not going to go through all that other stuff. You got to rehearse all your problems when you're 5 years old and your daddy and your mama and this and that. Amen. But I love how it just cuts right to it. Your vertical is broken. Me and you ain't happening. You walked away from me, boom. The moment you decided to listen to your flesh and ignore the helper who said, don't do that, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't go in there, don't look at that, don't say that, don't think that. When it even started to happen, hey, you're starting to think crazy. You need to stop that now. Show you things to come. Now what it says, declare to you things are to come. Because if you don't stop this now, what's going to come is not going to be cute. It's going to tear you up, tear this up, boom, boom, boom. And we like, spiritually speaking, I don't want to hear that. It really is dangerous to not check your flesh immediately. It really is dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Not just for me, although very dangerous for me. Very, very dangerous for me. But also for you. Although I don't ever want to have a nightmare like that again, but it was a great nightmare in that sense of teaching to, of me having an affair. That nightmare was horrible. I know you heard, I've told you ad nauseum, but even waking up and thanking God, instead of being thankful it was a dream, I was still shook. Even though it was a dream. And when I woke up and realized it was a dream, I was still shook up for several hours even after that. The witness had been lost. I was no longer a witness for God. I was no longer qualified for ministry. And all I just saw my niece and nephews on both sides. They looked at me crazy. It was painful. It was so disturbing. It was just like he just showed me all the effects at one time. It was almost too much to even take, even though it was just a dream. That witness is so important. It's not about you. It's not about you. That's what he's saying. How can we do this? How can we live and be buddy-buddy with our sin like that when the power of sin has been broken? How can it, this has been once for all broken. How can we? How is it even possible for us to even think like that? Back to Romans chapter 6 rather, verse 2. Romans 6:2, by no means how can we who have died to sin still live in it? The last part of verse 2, how can we who have died to sin, who have been separated from sin once and for all, power of sin has been broken. In other words, how is it possible to habitually sustain the same relationship with our evil nature that we sustained before God saved us? How is that even possible? We talked about we have power over our evil nature like we have over the radio or the TV or the internet. Just turn it off. Click, turn it off. Unplug it. We have that kind of power. Same power. You start hearing something crazy, turn the radio off. Turn the TV off. Turn the channel. We can do that by the power of the Holy Ghost with our fleshly nature. You can, we can say no. I'm not saying it's easy. It's a fight. We said that. But he commanded us. First of all, he's equipped us. And then he commanded us, fight the good fight. We know it's a fight. But agonize. There's no struggle if you don't put up a fight, huh? Is that what it says? Is that right, Ro? So people say, I'm struggling with this. He said, ain't no struggle if you're not fighting. That is so simple, but profound. People thinking, I'm fighting. No, if it's a struggle, then where's the fight? Oh, yeah, I kind of forgot about that component. Because in order for there to be a struggle, there's a fight of back and forth. You follow me? You're trying to do right. The devil wants you to do wrong. Your flesh is hollering, moan, back and forth. There's a struggle. But it can't be considered a struggle if you're just laying down. Yeah. And your flesh is just dragging you every which you are. Glory be to God. These are just rerun statements. I mean, they don't have to be profound. But yes, before salvation, our evil nature had absolute dominion over us. Period. That's why we did what we did. Viewed what we viewed, said what we said, thought what we thought. Dominate. Reigning as king over us. But after we were saved, we are to dominate sin. We have absolute dominion over sin. It's just the opposite. And I love it again, reminding us that our evil nature is a throne monarch. It's no longer king. Look at verse 12. You're right there. Let not sin therefore reign, was implied, as king in your mortal bodies. It reigned as king. Paul gives sin makes it a person. He personifies king of sin. And he said, as a person, it reigned as a king over us. He said, don't let it reign in your mortal bodies. Look at the throne room when we were unsaved, and who sat on the throne of our hearts? Sin did. Flesh and nature. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit entered us and walked Jesus up into that throne room and sat him down on the throne room of our hearts. But when we choose to sin, then what happens is our flesh re-enters the room. We come in and kick them off. We dethrone the flesh. But when we sin, that dethroned monarch, former monarch, flesh, comes back into the throne room and kicks Jesus off the throne room of our heart, and he sits down. And there we are. And then the flesh is reigning as king. Do this. Do that. Hate that. Love that. Forget God. Forget his word. Don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Sitting down as king. As long as we stay yielded to the Spirit, we're in good shape. But once we give up that yielding, that's why Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk by the Spirit. Order your life according to the Spirit, and you will not gratify the dictates and the desires and the demands of the flesh. But you got to walk by the Spirit. The coach, he's called alongside to help you. Let him help. Let him help. Walk by the Spirit. That's a command. Galatians 5:16. And you will not gratify. You will not do it. You will not do it. Don't let your flesh kick Jesus off the throne of your heart. Let's go to, are you in Romans already? Okay. Let's go to verse 3. Again, verse 2. Verse 1 again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? All of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We're going to end here on this. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. The word, look at the first part of that. Or do you not know? Don't you hear that? Don't you notice? This is like common knowledge. Like saying, do you not know that there's snow outside? You ought to know this. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you know that? So you need to understand what baptized into Christ Jesus means. Baptized, again, has nothing to do with water. He is not talking about water baptism. Again, water baptism is not to bring salvation. It is to put your salvation on display. You've already made an inward decision, and now you're letting the world know outwardly that I've been baptized with Christ Jesus. I am siding with Christ Jesus. I am now his disciple, and I follow him. So this is not talking about water baptism. The word baptism means immersion, and if you do, we got notes up here too. Can you see that back there? Is it big enough? April and Miss Darlene? Okay. Let me see what I can do here. Okay. Cool. Thank God for technology. So it's immersion, which means plunging, submerging of a person into a new environment or into union with someone else so as to alter their condition or their relationship to their previous environment or condition. So when it says to plunge, to submerge, to immerse a person into a new environment, which is, who's the new environment? Because we baptized into Christ. So the new environment is Christ Jesus rather than Satan. Union now, rather than it being with Satan and our sinful nature, it's now we're now unified and united with Christ. With someone else, would be Christ Jesus. So to alter their condition from hell, from death, to life, or the relationship, which was none at all, to now an intimate one because he died for us, to their previous environment or condition. Glory be to God. So baptism then is a uniting, a unification, a merging, and in participation with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ. It's like taking us out of sin and darkness and plunging us like you would pushing somebody underwater. So they're completely surrounded in that new environment. We are now in the Christ Jesus environment now. We're now unified and united with him now. And therefore our condition from death to life and our relationship to our previous environment or condition has been altered, changed. Thank you, Lord. Because now we're children of God when we once were children of the devil. We were slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of righteousness. Yeah. Our condition, our environment has completely changed. We went, Mr. Jackson, we went from the ghetto to the getmo. Don't write that down, I'm sorry. Amen. But we got more, if you will, when we got out of the ghetto, if you will, because we were truly on our way to hell. We were enslaved and dominated by sin. Our union was with the devil. And all of that changed. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. I don't know where my notes are. I had something else written on that too. I hate that. Shuckins. Man. Oh, I got it on here, on my, not on these, and no, it's okay. Yeah. So what I have on my notes here, I have plunging of a person into a new environment, which is the new environment is Christ. So I put Christ Jesus here, into a union with someone else, Christ Jesus. I just did it over and over, you know, just to belabor the point, to someone else be Christ Jesus, so as to alter their condition or relationship to Christ Jesus, and we become reunited with Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. New environment, new relationship. He altered our condition. We've been baptized into Christ Jesus. I love this. And also, we have here, do we have inward, yes, inward union, kind of summing it up, and participation. All that comes under baptized into Christ Jesus. I love the comment on this, just this part here. Christianity is not just a religion where people believe certain facts. Huh? Listen to that. It's not about just getting facts. You're not just, you better not be taking all these notes just to have some facts. But we're going to fight for real. I mean, pray for real, I'm sorry. See, that wasn't on camera. I'm over here. They didn't see that. But you understand, it's not facts. This ain't the song by her. Okay, that's, don't worry about that. Becky know what I'm talking about. She made a song called Facts. And so this is not facts. It's a relationship in which there is a real union between Jesus Christ and the individual. Read that again. Christianity is not just a religion. That's what I need to put up. Hold on. I'm going to put that up there. Amen. It's not just a religion. That's what makes us different from Buddhists and Islam and Jehovah's Witnesses and all of that. It is, but not just, because we're the only one that can have a relationship. There's a real relationship. A real relationship. There's real union between us and Jesus. We really are unified with him. We're united with him. In fact, if you look down at verse 5, it says we're united with him in baptism. We're united with him. We'll get to that. I want you to look at this. A real union. A real union. A real union between Jesus Christ and us. This relationship. Kind of let that marinate for a moment. I remember when Pastor Rodney Pearson, the Lord spoke this word to me. Because I'm wondering, how do I get closer to the Lord? You know, I was trying to, just wasn't certain. He said, well, hey, it's relationship. It's like you and your wife. That clicked. He said, I know I love her. I know how to get along with her. He said, you don't plan special time to talk to her. Why you talk to her anytime? I said, wow. He said, do that with the Lord. Don't box it. Let it be in all your life. All day, every day, any day, all the time, anytime. Because you love him. There's a relationship. That set me free. Because I talk to her anytime, any day, all the time. Get on her nerves sometimes. Because I love her so. There's a real union between me and her. And so, in Christ Jesus, there's a real union between the Lord Jesus Christ and us. A real union. It's for real, for real. Second closing, Galatians chapter 2, I believe. So I'm going to think, come on here. Galatians chapter 2. Keep this in your mind. Real union. And listen to what Apostle Paul says of this. Galatians 2. Verse 20. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says of this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. See? What? What? Let's slide it down. Why? Because we are unified. We're in relationship with him. Right? We've been plunged and submerged and immersed into him. So I've been crucified with Christ. As if we are in part of his body and we didn't get down. Look, he died to sin, so if we died to sin, just as if we were literally members of his physical body. God counts that as if we were in Christ. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, comma, but Christ who lives in me. Is that not real union? Is that not real union there? Real union? Is that... Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's real union. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. We're unified. We're united. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Verse 9, Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Put it up the other way. If you do have the spirit of Christ, you belong to him. Or since you belong to him, you have his spirit. That's relationship. That's real union. His spirit is in us. Do you see that? Nobody answered. Galatians 3:27, we'll stop. Galatians 3:27. Maybe a couple more. We're going to stop real soon. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, right? You unify with him, united with him, submerged in him, immersed in him, have put on Christ like clothes. Are you not one with your clothes? You clothe yourself in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. You're unified with Christ. I think we really need to get this. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 7. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he who is joined to the Lord, joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. Joined to the Lord, unified, united, submerged, immersed, plunged into, becomes one spirit with him. And then Philippians 1:21, for me to live, Christ, to die is gain. For me to live, Christ. For me to live, Christ. It's like you can't even separate where I end and where Christ begins, if you will, symbolically, because we're just one. Does that make sense? Well, it won't. It won't make much sense, but can you kind of understand it somewhat? You got to meditate on that for a few years. But I want you to show that baptism into Christ Jesus is a merging and a uniting and a unifying and participating in inward union into Christ Jesus. Thank God that it's a new environment. We are now unified with him. Thank God that our conditions and our relationships and our environments were all altered. Yes. Glory be to God. From death to life. Yes, you got to meditate this, y'all. Got to meditate it. Got to meditate it. Father God, help us to get this. That we've been baptized into Christ Jesus. You plunged us and submerged us and immersed us into Christ Jesus, removing us from an eternal damned environment. You altered our condition, bringing us from death to life. And you had the unmitigated gall to allow the Spirit of Christ Jesus to not just maybe do a quick visit and keep it moving, but to dwell, to take up permanent residence in us, cementing our unity and our union with Christ Jesus. So that we can say with Apostle Paul, for us to live, Christ. He's one with us, we're one with him. Thank you for such a deep truth and for making such a miracle happen. You are the God of miracles. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.